getting started on this again. So we got started several weeks ago, so I have a handout. Handout for Exodus chapter 1. So Exodus chapter 1. So we're going to get started here looking in verse 15 following the rest of the chapter. So you can be turning your Bible. There's Genesis, then there's Exodus. We've got this down. All right, you all set here. First of all, I gave you a chiastic structure of the book of Exodus. So notice where this points to. That points to the Ten Commandments. So we have these parallels in this, in these books. So this is the Lord's divinely written, obviously, and organized these books. We just have to try to search out and see the pattern. So we're searching out. We're not inventing these things. It's the Lord's pattern that he gives. And so we try to observe and make constructions and whatever. So there's a presentation of the person of Moses in the first six verses there. Then there's a presentation of the person of Messiah, really in chapter 35 and following. Then we have the deliverance of Moses, 1:7 through 15. And the deliverance of Moses later on, 32 to 34. And then there is the need for worship in 15 to 18, and also need for worship 25 to 31. So we have these parallel points. And but the focus here is upon the Ten Commandments that we recognize here in chapter 19 through chapter 24. So that's the focus on the book. On the book, all right. So it's named Exodus, but that's the name that has been given to the book. So it does talk about the Exodus, to be sure. But as we're looking here in verse 15 and so on, so remember there was a problem with the Jews being fruitful and multiplying, but the Lord has given that promise to several individuals of the Bible. Certainly Adam and Eve, and later on Noah after the flood, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these men, different passages, were told to be fruitful, multiply. So the Lord encouraged marriage. He gave the institution of marriage to Adam and Eve in the garden on the day that they created. And so he wanted them to be fruitful, multiply. He did not want them to fornicate before the institution was established, and so established on the same day that they were created. And so we have this teaching that runs all the way through the Bible. The Lord has instituted the institution of marriage, and that's his plan for mankind. So we have no fear of earth being overpopulated in any sense. There's plenty of land out there. Now, there may be certainly a focus in certain cities and countries and so on, but there's no need for trying to eliminate the human race because there's going to be overpopulation or anything like that. That's called murder. So the Lord's already planned this. He's made the earth big enough for the human population. All right, but anyway, as they were being fruitful and multiplying, the Lord was doing that. The Egyptians didn't like that. They're afraid they're going to be outnumbered and that they would turn to their enemies and destroy Egypt. So he wanted that to come to an end. So we see the next challenge comes up here in verse 15 and following. So as we read the commentary here, the preparation of deliverance by Moses was beginning to develop. So here we see this at this stage, this is all heading towards Moses and his deliverance. And later on, indicated here in the chiastic structure, his deliverance once again comes up. And so how is the Lord going to overcome this problem that Pharaoh is bringing to his chosen people? He's got a chosen man to do this. Just like all through Scripture, he has chosen individuals to do his service. And with all of his chosen individuals, none of them was perfect, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the issue here is not perfection of the man concerning mankind, Adam's race, but their faithfulness to doing the Lord's will. And that's true for us as well. So here we see the development for this. So the Lord allowed for the second problem for the fruitful Israelis, which was extermination of male babies. So he wanted them eliminated. So we see that in verse 15 and 16. And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stool, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So it's very clear here. So the we see the extermination of male babies. So the king of Egypt, that expression is found 16 times here in Exodus. The king of Egypt, the word Egypt there is Mitzrayim. So Mitzrayim was actually an individual. So I give you a little background on this. The word Mitzrayim is found 681 times in the New Testament, translated different ways, but sometimes transliterated as well. If you look at the transliterated Hebrew word there, when you have the A-Y-I-M ending on a noun, this means that it has a dual ending. That means two. Just like with the name for name for ears or eyes has a dual ending because we have two eyes. Now there's also another ending in Hebrew that means a plurality. It goes far beyond two. And so this is significant on his name as a dual ending means two straits. That's what Mitzrayim means, two straits. And this relates to the two straits of the Nile River. And so the straits would be the narrow sections of the Nile River at the top and bottom, or bottom and top of the Nile River. And he was the son of Ham. So we have some background on this individual. Let's look there in Genesis chapter 10. So this is where we have a foundation on this. Genesis chapter 10. And we find that scripture says here in 10:6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim, Phut, and Canaan. All right, so these are his immediate sons. They went to different places. Cush went over there to what we call Ethiopia. And Mitzrayim went to Egypt, above Ethiopia. And Canaan went into Canaan land. The word for Ham means heat or black. The word Cush means black. The name Mitzrayim means two straits. So remember when the three sons, Noah and his three sons got off the ark and they went different locations. They began to multiply. They had families. These families grew in the nations. So here we have how things worked out there, and they went to different locations. And so this was in the plan of the Lord, but they also made these choices. And so Mitzrayim went to this land known as Egypt. And so it's named after him. Egypt is named after the man. for whatever reasons, we find out that his name means two straits, and he goes to land that has a river that has two straits. So, whatever you want to make of that, but that's significant. He settled land two straits. But he saw the increase and spoke to the two heads of the Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah, fair, who means fair, and Puah means splendid. So, these were fair and splendid women. So these probably were not the only midwives. They probably headed up or were the teachers or instructors or tried to orchestrate whatever was going on there. So they probably weren't the only two midwives for all these expanding. Jewish women that are having babies like everything. And so they're probably either representatives or maybe they were the head of the midwife organization, however you want to look at that. But he nevertheless went to them, and he wanted them to do something here. He makes it very clear here that he wanted them to kill the sons. So he thinks if we can kill the sons, then we hold down the population, but we also get rid of the military, potential military men. Because remember, the big issue was, if these Jews want to line up with our enemies, if the enemies come, then they may destroy us. So let's get rid of the sons. And so obviously, fewer sons, fewer marriages, and so on and so forth. Secondly, he commanded them and obviously wanted them to pass the message along that as the midwives helped the women with the childbirth, they were to kill the baby boys. So here was their instruction to do this. Now, interestingly, the word stools, that's our King James word there, stools in verse 16, is the noun with the article. And they, once again, your dual ending, A-Y-I-M, for stone or two stones. So literally two stones. The stool represents two stones that the mother was to sit on the two stones with obviously space between the two stones. And here she was to push the baby out. So that was the old technique, the biblical technique. Sitting on these two stones and pushing. So you got the force of gravity and so on. So, you know, I don't know if medical world knows these things or not. But anyway, this is the way it works. So I've read about this. I know this is the way it works. Yeah. So anyway, so it refers to the two stones upon which the mother crouched or squatted as she pushed out the baby. So there you have it. And if possibly, might want to try it sometime. But anyway, I mean, for the younger women, obviously. Anyway, they were just dealing with the passage. Dealing with the passage. So this is, but this is what the word means there. All right, so the midwives were to kill a boy, but allow the daughter to live. Now, this is what we called post-birth abortion. That's what it is. Dictated by a pagan. With the intention of reducing the population. That's what this is. It's post-birth abortion. So abortion is murder, and murder is always anti-be fruitful and multiply. The Lord doesn't want people eliminated. He wants the world population to grow. He wanted it back then. He wants it to grow today. And so still, he wants mankind to be fruitful and multiply. He's not worried about overpopulation in the world. So, any intentional harm after conception is called murder. So, let's notice Psalm 139. And so, we hopefully we have this awareness and conviction. But we have verses that back this up. And so Psalm 139, picking up verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, David is saying this, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So you think of the creation of a person and how everything works together. This is how the Lord has done this. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So this would be in the mother's womb at this point, figure of speech. But notice, it talks about my substance not hid, made in secret. And so here, this has to do with the conception and then the growth of the embryo. We have a parallel passage I've cited several times, but once again, this is the statement that the Lord made to Jeremiah. If you recall that, Jeremiah chapter 4, chapter 1 rather, verse 4 and 5. So the Lord said to Jeremiah in 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly," that's before conception, "I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," or set thee apart, "and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So this is true for not only Jeremiah, but for every person. So the Lord knew every person who would ever be created, born into the world. He knew every person beforehand. And he started off every person in the book of life. Now, his foreknowledge did not necessarily predict the four consequences of damnation. So he started everybody out in the book of life, and he expected everybody to obey him. All right? Some have not. Everybody alive right now is in the book of life. I mentioned that before. But before they die, every person before they die needs to repent and believe on the Lord. Obtained their salvation, the elect obtained their salvation. So we have these biblical truths here. Everybody's elect. Everybody's in the book of life. The Lord is a good God. He doesn't start on anybody off in damnation. He starts everybody off in life, and they have an opportunity. This would be all the way from the aborted babies. They're in the book of life. Where do aborted babies go? They go to be with the Lord. Presumably, when they are resurrected, they'll be resurrected into an adult body. I'm going to presume that, and so on. But this is true for anybody. When before they die, they need to obtain their, the elect must obtain their salvation. So who's the elect? Everybody's elect. Is it possible that the elect go to hell? Yes, it's possible that the elect goes to hell. You see, this is so contradictory to the Calvinistic theology. That God started off, some said, you're not elect, there's no chance you can possibly be saved. So what's this do to the Lord's promises? What's the Lord do? It undermines his promises. He gives many promises to mankind to trust him. So these will be artificial promises. I'm challenging you to believe on me, but I've already dictated you can't believe on me. That's Calvinism. And that's heresy, demonic. They're not just off, they are in a demonic doctrine. That doesn't mean they're demon-possessed, but they're holding to a rationalistic view that is so contrary to Scripture here. All right, but anyway, we get back to the passage here. And so the point of all this is any unintentional harm after conception is called murder. And I give you Margaret Sanger, who has given us the movement here of Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood, she's behind that. She was a white racist going after a certain target. Now, you just read the research. Just read the research on that. Read the background on that. That's who, that was her main goal there. And this is terrible. She's now passed on, so she does not have anything to look forward to but a very terrible afterlife in all of this. And so we're not behind that. Now, I realize from a political point of view, some people have to try to back off of full abortion to a lesser type abortion and so on, but no abortion is of God. It's always murder, and so we're not interested in this. Now, some might say, well, don't women have rights over their body? Yeah, well, what about a baby girl? Does she have a right over her body? Oh, right. Does a baby girl have a right over her body who's going to be aborted? So this is just a a false view here. What if you find out you're going to have a child that has major handicaps? This is God's will for your life. So he's trying to teach you something in all of this. But there's no reason to ever abort a fetus at any point, at any stage. So it's very clear in Scripture here. It's called murder. So we don't want murder. Now, if people in the hearing of this have been involved in that and so on, they can repent of that sin. The Lord can forgive murderers, but they need to repent of the murder of an aborted baby. All right, so now we go on, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So here the midwives feared God more than they feared man. So here's our Proverbs 29 passage once again. There's always the fear of man. There's the fear of man, and sometimes there's even the fear of woman. But there's the fear of man, and yet we need to fear the Lord more than we fear man. And this is a true biblical statement for us in all aspects of life, that there's always the fear of man hanging over us. Should I do this or not? What will somebody say? Well, the issue is, what will the Lord say? See, so what does the Lord want us to do? Not what does man want us to do, as we have a fear over what man dictates to us. So they rejected the command of the king and spared the baby boys. So we recognize that. Notice Hebrews even deals with this. Chapter 11. And let's see, 23. Notice in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he's a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So by faith, notice this is the faith of the parents for this matter. He was hid, and the Lord intervened in all of this. All right, so then the theme of the fear of God began with Abraham. So first reference to the fear of God occurs there in Genesis chapter 20. So the fear of God was not something new. I'll just give you background on expression here in 20 verse 11. Abraham says, as he's around these pagans, namely Abimelech, in 20 verse 11, and Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So apparently the heathen didn't fear the Lord, fear God. But Abraham took things into his own hands, and he lied about his wife and so on. But the Lord was going to use Abraham. He didn't need to lie, but he did lie at this point. And he recognized Abimelech and others did not have a fear of God. So he recognized that. So this is really the beginning as far as the terminology is concerned, the fear of God, starting there in chapter 20 of Genesis. We also see other places where the expression comes up. David claimed he ruled in the fear of God. This is 2 Samuel 23:3. He ruled in the fear of God. Paul asserted that the wicked mankind lives or lacks the fear of God, Romans 3:18. Man lacks the fear of God. And enjoined Christians that the manifestation of spirit-filling living is the fear of God. So here we can see this application in Ephesians chapter 5. So we are to develop this fear of God. Ephesians chapter 5. So here, one of the manifestations being spirit-filled. Song in the heart, thanksgiving in the heart, submission in the heart. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here we have even the Christian life. We're to have this fear of God. it is true in our humanity that there are times when we fear man. But when we have a choice between fearing man and fearing God, we always need to fear God. Trust Him for the consequences. And the Lord puts us in these situations where we have to do this. It's not just a great theory for everybody else, but I've never had to go through this. No. It always comes to each one of us. So they feared God, we're told there. And then verses 18 and 19. Now this is going to enter into something here, so understand what I do say and what I'm not saying here. All right, so 18 and 19. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. So here they make this statement. So the king of Egypt demanded accountability from the midwives and accused them of rejecting his command to murder the male babies. And instead, they have saved alive. So there in the language there, you have an intensive verb form here where we have saved and alive, or translation the same Hebrew word, but it's emphatic here. They have saved alive the male babies. So, next point. The midwives had an explanation which may have been true. It may have been true. So, all these Hebrew women having offspring, getting pregnant and being fruitful, multiplying. So, how many midwives were there? Well, surely there were more than just the two. But there were many of them trying to get to the place where the woman's having the delivery and so on. They've taken time and whatever, and so it may have been true that these women they're sitting on the stool, so they got this down. The baby comes fast, and we can't keep up with it. Then they take the baby, and we can't even get a chance to kill the baby. So it may be that. So they responded. So Pharaoh, his name means large house. But anyway, they contrasted the Hebrew women with the Egyptian women, claiming that they had faster, lively births and delivered quickly and spared their sons. Now, going along with this, remember the Lord told them, be fruitful, multiply. So he was blessing the Jews and having many, many children, population growing. He may have also been the blessing in the delivery so that the deliveries did go quickly. And So with so many Jewish women giving birth, the midwives were spread thin and could not keep up with the fruitful women. So that may have been true. Although some have said maybe the midwives have lied. Maybe they lied about this. But the Lord commends them, you see, in verse 20, dealt with the midwives well, not because they lied, but because they didn't commit murder. All right, now, I bring this point out. Some have tried to bring contradictions in the Bible and so on. So although the midwives may have lied, deception was acceptable in times of war when the Lord's people were under attack. I said deception. For instance, Joshua set up deceptive military ambush. There are about seven times when he says he set up an ambush here. This is deception in military activity. That's a deception. We want them to think we're over here, we're over here. This is deception in military. It's deception. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 20:22, the scripture says the Lord set ambushments. In other words, he deceived the enemy. He deceived the enemy. And Michael deceived Saul with the dummy image of David. That's 1 Samuel. He stuffed a pillow there and put it under the covers there and deceived her own father. And there it looks like she even lied, saying that David said he'd kill her if she didn't do it. But and Christians feigned to send Paul by sea in Acts 17, where it says, as it were. In other words, because Saul was being chased by the Thessalonians there, or the Jews there in Thessalonica, they feigned that he was going to go to sea, but instead he went on land. They feigned that. It was a trick. It was a maneuver. We act like we're going this direction, but we're really going this direction. So there's the feigning. There's the deception. Spared his life. There are other examples of this. But keep in mind here, Exodus 20:16 says, for the Christian or for the believer, thou shalt not bear false witness. So we're not promoting lying here. Not promoting lying. Everybody get that? We're not saying you can lie. But there is a place. And the Lord, in the last week there, he didn't stay in Jerusalem. He went to Bethany. He tried to hide himself somewhat when he went into Jerusalem. And so, but the Lord never lied. When he was questioned quite pointedly, he kept silent. And he fled from time to time. Others fled as well. So we're not arguing this, but we do understand in the military operations back then that there was deception, and even in the New Testament, there was the feigning of doing this but doing that. All right, follow that? So we're not arguing for lying, but we do bring out some of these perspectives here. As I've read other commentators, they try to argue because the midwives lied. We don't know if they lied or not. Doesn't matter whether they lied. But they may have been telling the truth. All those Jewish women, I mean, they have those babies so fast and boom, and we can't even get over there in time. Maybe a truth. But they want to say they lied, and therefore this justifies believers to lie when necessary. No, we're not justified then. Keep our mouths shut. We don't have to give any answer. Be better not to give an answer when we're getting persecuted than to lie. All right, follow that? Everybody got it? Okay. So, so we do have Exodus 20:16. All right, then verse 20 through 22. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. So they had a special privilege. They had their own places of homes or whatever, places to stay. And so he blessed them. And 22, and Pharaoh charged all the people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So he figured here, if he can't get the midwives, the Jewish midwives, to do this, then he's going to try and get the Egyptian population to do this towards the Jewish sons and so on. So they were to cast in the river. The word river here shows up quite often here in this text here, in the Exodus here, but it's really referring to the Nile River. So there's some word plays on the Nile and so on. But here is the river. But anyway, the Lord was intervening and preparing. So this prepares us for chapter 2. Chapter 2 now is going to have to do with Moses and how the Jews are going to deal with saving this son's life, who becomes the deliverer for Israel. And so we have the preparation back here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Then we see how the Lord is going to raise up this individual in spite of all the circumstances that would be opposed to Moses being born, for that matter, and then becoming a leader. And so here the Lord is greater than the worst of men and will honor people who will be faithful to the Lord and not fear men over and above the fear of God. So there's a message for today. Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the scriptures, an opportunity to study here and develop this mindset that you have for us. Help us to recognize these great truths and found here, and bless us now and bless in the remainder of the service. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.